as I wait, heart of God.
Hey, new life, this is David. I'm coming to you solo this week. As I'm recording this podcast episode, Jonathan is still in England, and we are eagerly expecting his return, but I'm just here to help guide you through the questions for this week on 1 Peter 4, 1-11, the passage that I preached on just this last Sunday. As a matter of fact, I actually haven't preached it yet. I'm going to preach it in a couple of days. I hope that went well and that you were blessed. But let's just dive right into these questions. There's four of them. The first one's very familiar to you, the close reading question, which asks you to look for a light bulb, a question mark, and an arrow from the passage. So you can do that. I'm sure you've got a lot of practice with that. But let me read the second question for you. It's called Ceased from Sin. Peter writes that whoever has suffered in the flesh, that is, undergone hardship because of their faith, has ceased from sin or experienced rapid spiritual growth. Have you found this to be the case in your life? Can you think of a moment when you obeyed God in tremendous difficulty and received a flood of assurance of his presence as a result? Is this consistent with the biblical characters as well? Yeah, so I think I'm just going to let you guys work through the personal application of this one and just give you some pointers of some biblical characters who, after doing some difficult things for the Lord, experienced some growth. So the first and most obvious character to point out would be Abraham, the quintessential man of faith who not only left his homeland in Ur at the response of God's call, but also believed God's promise that he, though very old, would receive a son. And then he went on to, attempt to sacrifice his son Isaac when the Lord asked him to. So that's some amazing examples of his obedience to the Lord. And then, of course, you think of a little bit later in the book of Genesis, Joseph, and how he responded in faithfulness throughout all of his difficulties, being imprisoned and then refusing to sleep with Potiphar's wife, and his faithfulness while over the prison and in response to his brothers coming to him asking for food. Daniel is another good example of a man of God who responded in obedience despite trials when it was difficult. You think in the first chapter how he refused to eat from the king's table because it was eating food that was potentially sacrificed to foreign gods, and he remained faithful to pray to the Lord three times a day despite the threat that he would be thrown into the lion's den. And then, of course, his buddies as well didn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue and were then thrown into the fiery furnace. But the Lord showed up, didn't he? A couple other examples to think about from the New Testament. Paul, it says in the chapter where he was converted, chapter 9 in the book of Acts, the Lord said to Ananias, the instrument through whom Paul received the Spirit, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name to the Gentiles, for I will show him," and this is interesting, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So even before Paul was converted, God had in mind that part of his ministry would be a ministry of suffering, just like the Lord himself. And in Hebrews, there's some interesting comments made about Jesus where it says that although Jesus was a son, that is a son of God, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, isn't that odd that Jesus learned obedience through suffering? I'll let you to ponder that one. Well, our third question is called Their Surprise, and this is how the third question reads. Often, Christians' unsaved neighbors, friends, and family ridicule them for their change in behavior. Concerning this, Warren Wiersbe says, Unsaved people do not understand the radical change that their friends experience when they trust Christ and become children of God. They do not think it's strange when people wreck their bodies, destroy their homes, and ruin their lives by running from one sin to another. But let a drunkard become sober, or an immoral person become pure, and the family thinks he has lost his mind. Now, in what ways have you experienced this kind of opposition to your faith as your lifestyle has changed? So this kind of question probably sits better or is easier to answer for those who didn't grow up in a Christian home and surrounded by a Christian community, whereby their friends were unbelievers as they were at one point, and their lifestyle matched that of their unbelieving friends. But Christ calls us to a different lifestyle. Most likely, the audience to whom Peter wrote this epistle was a bunch of Gentile pagans, I suppose, certainly unbelievers, not God-fearers. And this seems to be the case with our particular passage here in chapter 4, where it says that with respect to this, the Gentiles, their former friends, are surprised when you do not join with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So their surprise, probably, they would only be surprised if at one point they did join with these Gentiles in the same flood of debauchery. But a change has occurred. So I think, in addition to reflecting on one's own experience, another question to ask would be, why? What makes a difference? What makes the difference between a believer and an unbeliever in relationship to the world, just their ontological nature, the fact that they, in their heart, have been changed and have received the Spirit and now have a new spiritual discernment, which unbelievers do not have. A great passage speaking to this is in 1 Corinthians 2, where it says that the natural person, that is the person who doesn't have the Spirit inside of him, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Yeah, so there are certain truths, that is probably all truths of the gospel, require the Spirit to enlighten one's mind so they can understand and receive and accept them. And the body of believers have received that Spirit and therefore understand God's truth. And praise God for that. But let's move on to our last question. This last question, question 4, is called God's Varied Grace. And this is how it goes. Peter teaches that each Christian has received a spiritual gift designed to outfit them for specific ministries. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 include some of the representative gifts. Have you ever stopped to consider what gift Christ has given you? What do you think this gift is? Now, note that if you are struggling to ascertain what your spiritual gift is, take some time this week to ask a few friends how they see God using you in their lives. This will be a good clue as to how God has gifted you. Well, just to give you a few pointers on the nature of spiritual gifts, I think I'll just run through a pretty dense definition that I put together actually this semester for school in a paper that I wrote. So hopefully I won't bore you in these next couple minutes. So what are spiritual gifts? Well, believers today receive a variety of spiritual gifts, and the list that we receive in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and other places, those lists are not intended to be exhaustive, but they're representative of several possible gifts that the Lord might bestow. That's why in 1 Peter 4 it says that each has received a gift as a good steward of God's varied grace. That is, his grace has a wide variety of manifestations in different people. Well, anyways, these gifts come from the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills different spiritual gifts. So the Spirit itself is the one who administers and applies those gifts. And those gifts can be either positions within the church. Ephesians 4:11 says that he, Christ, gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to the church. So these gifts can either be positions, like prophets and apostles, or abilities. Some of these abilities are miraculous in nature, like prophecy or tongues, miracles, gifts of healing, but others are more natural in form, things like administration, helping, service, contribution, acts of mercy. These are all biblical spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But all these gifts, miraculous or not, are all intended for the upbuilding of the church. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says that we should be eager to receive manifestations of the Spirit, but for the sole purpose of striving to excel in building up the church. And Ephesians 4:12 has a similar, similar advice, where it says that these gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And I believe that these gifts are temporal as well. That is, they don't last forever, but have a set termination date. Now, that's kind of an odd way of phrasing it, but I think that the spiritual gifts are intended for the period of the church. That is, the church was born on Pentecost when Christ poured out his Spirit from the right hand of God on the church, and henceforth on all believing Christians. And the church will cease to be a specific entity in itself when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, at which point the perfect will come, I think, is what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about, where it says in verse 10, "But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." And the partial in this context is referring to knowledge and prophecy and other spiritual gifts. I think tongues in this context, other spiritual gifts which are no longer necessary because they are only partial, imperfect manifestations of a greater, fuller reality. We will no longer require knowledge after Christ returns, for we will be given full knowledge. And the same is true of prophecy, because prophecy is a word from the Lord, and we will have the Lord himself. And we so do look forward to that day. Well, I hope that this has been helpful for you guys. I'm really loving this whole 1 Peter thing. It's been a great experience to dig into this epistle. But we'll see you all next week.
As I wait, heart of God, satisfy and sustain.